And it's my privilege tonight to be coming to you, sharing what God has done in our lives. On side one of this tape, I'll be sharing with you my personal testimony, how the Lord led my wife, will be shared on side two. On side one, the Lord leading of my parents out of a war-torn country of Poland, my mother being of a German heritage, and ich spreche ein bisschen Deutsch, weil haben viel Deutsch gesprochen, wir waren Kinder. My father being Polish, ja tak samo mówił po polsku, jak my byli młody, mówił dużo po polsku w naszym domu. Now the Lord bringing them out of those war-torn years into the country of Poland, into a labor camp, which was later turned into displaced persons camp, where I was born. I came to the States when I was just 4 years of age, and so to make all of that compacted in the setting of God's Word, I will ask you at this time to take your Bible and turn with me tonight to Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 3 through verse 11. Ezekiel 47, 3 through 11. As you're taking your Bible, you'll hear in Russia at this time a sound that is not heard in other parts of the world. You'll hear weeping oftentimes at the hearing of the Word of God. But you hear a drought of weeping oftentimes in the free world, but you'll hear the sounds you're hearing now, the turning of pages. And that is music to my ear to see God's people following His Word in the Bible. That's precious. In Russia, that's something I long to hear, but I'm afraid we have not seen it for many generations now. The Bible ratio in Russia right now is one Bible to 100 believers in many parts of European Russia, and the ratio drops into pocket areas of Asian and Siberian Russia to one Bible in 10,000 believers, so you understand the existence of this great ministry. Of course, I'm speaking of World Christian Ministries, of whom I've been identified with for well over 9 years at this point in time. Let us read together now. And when the man that had a line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through, and the waters were to the loins. Afterwards he measured 1,000, and it was a river that could not be passed over, for the waters were risen. Waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. And when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These rivers, or these waters, issue out toward the east country, and go down into the Arabah, and go into the sea, and being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come there. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live where the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it, from Engalai even unto Engalaim. This shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But the miry places and the marshes shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the bold access we have into your presence. And Father, as we come to you before you at your throne this day, we pray that not the personage of man would be exalted, but the person of the Lord Jesus Christ would be highly lifted up and magnified. Father, we don't want to share testimony ourselves for vainglory. We want to exalt your precious name, so through your word and through the ministry of testimony, allow the word of the Lord to be lodged in the heart. At the hearing of it, let it be mingled and mixed with faith, that it may bring increase to the glory of Jesus our Lord. In Christ's lovely name we pray. Amen. As you will note, the prophecy in part, which has been read out of the 47th chapter of Ezekiel, shows us of a coming day of the temple of the Lord, when the eastern gate will have been opened, and the Messiah will have returned, and waters will issue out of the temple of God into the east country, and the healing of the nations will be the leaves of the trees on either of the bank. But God used this text to me in a personal measure concerning our testimony, and I'd like to relate it in a spiritual format to you. The Word of God says that a messenger of the Lord took Ezekiel in a practical way, showing him what is happening in the dimensions of the city to come and the rivers that would be the spring of strength for the city. And the Word of God says, and the messenger that had the line in his hand measured the waters 1,000 cubits. And the Holy Spirit footnotes here in this beautiful 47th chapter that Ezekiel did not walk across the top of the waters, but brought me through the waters. And the statement was left with us, the waters were to the ankles. God began to move in our home and in our hearts many, many years ago. As I sit relating this tape, my heart is overwhelmed at the personal watchguard and care of a God who has been so personally and actively involved in my life and in my living. I didn't find Christ after living a debauched life of sin. I was privileged to have found Jesus as my Lord and my Savior at a very early age. I'm afraid I can't tell you, as so many people can, the day and the hour. I can't recollect, way back to the youth of my childhood, exactly the moment of my decision. Now, mind you, there is no questioning in my mind that I've decided to serve Jesus. That is clear cut in my heart. But I was so young when I committed my life to Jesus, I don't know the exact moment. My parents tell me, and all I have is their hearsay, not my own personal memory, they tell me at the age of 3, I preached my first gospel message on the knee of a Roman Catholic priest who was instrumental in eventually leading my father to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ indirectly. As he looked at our family Bible in the war-torn camp we were in Germany, we received it as a gift from a neighboring group. And in the Bible, we had pictures. As he opened each of the plates and pictures, I began to explain to him the significance, the scriptural background of each picture and its portrayal in the Word of God. That was my acquaintance to this Catholic priest in the gospel, even at the age of 3. God has blessed those early formative years. My parents did not always know the Lord as their personal Savior. Their parents came to know the Lord early in their lives as young adults. But my mother, coming from a Lutheran background, was proud of being religious and not having a right relationship with the Son of God. My father was Catholic, and his boast was the Catholic religion is the largest religion on the face of the earth, and that was his salvation. But war-torn Europe was in strife and in chaos and in ruin. Many a heart was broken, many a home divided, and God used this tremendous chaos, this tremendous cry of the heart to reach thousands of men and women for Jesus Christ. Even in these early years, World Christian Ministries to be was active in the person of Reverend George Dierkech, who crossed and crisscrossed Western and even Eastern Europe, sharing a message of hope to a hopeless war situation. Homes broken, families with loved ones lost, hearts torn, people aching and crying for the pain within, and they are ready for the message of a someone cares, a Savior cared enough he gave his life for them. My parents, thanks be to God, were tremendously influenced by the ministry of men like Brother Kinderman, Brother Dierkech, and many others of those early eras. And at that time, they accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, my mother being the first. My mother came into a gospel service where one pastor was Russian, one brother was Ukrainian. They ministered jointly, and they said the ministry of the anointing of the Holy Spirit was so strong in those hours and in those days that sometimes obnoxious husbands and drunken partners whose spouse or partner was inside the service would be waiting without the church with broken bottles and sticks and canes, hoping to apprehend and perhaps molest the ministers that were declaring the gospel inside. But the anointing was so strong, the conviction of the Holy Spirit so powerful, that oftentimes, ere the service came to a close, sticks would feel feeble in hands, and bottles in their hands that were there to break and molest those that coming out of the sanctuary would fall to the ground. The conviction would sweep them like dominoes that be slain of the power of God, only to come to consciousness sober in mind and ready to make decisions for Jesus. My mother came to church under such extreme circumstances and found that Jesus not only blotted out her transgressions, but forgave and loved with an everlasting love. That love was immediately related to my father, who somehow did not get along with Mom at the time. I was 3 years of age, and Dad had joined the British Occupation Army and drove a 4-ton truck for the British troops. And so Dad was in the southern part of Western Germany, and I was living in the north with Mom in the displaced persons camp. Almost 100,000 people divided by one army blanket between one room and the next. And so you understand some of the situation we lived in. It was literally hell on earth. Wars and fighting and bickering and screaming and murders and thieving. And only God could take such a chaotic situation and state and turn it into a victory for His name and for His glory. Mom found God in just such a condition and such a state. And she wrote Dad immediately a letter saying, "I've found Christ. My life has been changed. Jesus now lives in my heart. There's a peace that passes understanding. I've entered into a commitment with God." And I call that in this passage entering into the ankles. That first initial step of faith that said, "I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I receive Jesus as my Savior. I respond to the cry of the cross, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" That's the cry of the gospel. That's the heart of the gospel. God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son. And thanks be to God that through Him and with Him, He freely gives us all things pertain to life and unto godliness. Mom wrote the letter, and Dad wanted to see whether the letter was words or reality, and so he hopped the next train. Of course, he took the time to get exceptionally drunk en route, jumped the freight train, and jumped off just about 3 kilometers from where we lived. In a staggering stupor of drunkenness, he knocked on the door, only to have my mother greet him at the door, throw his arms around her, and there, weeping on his shoulder, related a Christian love that he knew had not been there before. She was more than a Lutheran now. She belonged to the Lord. She belonged to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in a personal way that somehow unnerved Father. The next day, as the custom was in the displaced persons camp, was prayer time. Hour, 10 o'clock. They'd wait God for 1 hour, 2 hours, seemingly, until God answered from on high. And then they'd leave their knees and be a living answer to their prayers, go out two by two and share their faith throughout the camp. Father went through this routine for several days on his leave, and he somehow couldn't hack this much longer. And the constant approach to him was, "Why don't you come to church with us?" And so his reasoning and his attitude was, "You know, I've never done anything good for Olga." That's my mother's first name. "And so I'm going to do something good for just once in my life. I'm going to go to church." And upon departing for church, he began to argue as to what road to take. He insisted on taking a road which my mother knew well to be longer, but my mother silently agreed to let him have his way, and in her heart prayed. All Dad's that he remembered of the incident as he looking back to her, he saw tears streaming down her cheeks and her lips move as she was praying in her heart, "God, I know the way is longer, but bring him to the cross. Bring him to a saving relationship of yourself." The preachers that preached that morning, one hit him with an axe, he says, seemingly. The other hit him with a hammer. Seemingly all the sins he'd ever committed since childhood were revealed to the mirror of the Word of God and to the power of the Holy Spirit. His knees smote one against the other in conviction power, but he did not give his heart to Jesus that morning. He still resisted ardently and said that he would come at a more convenient time. Leave ended without a committal of his heart to the Lord, his heart and life to the Lord, and back in the British Occupation Army, the Red Cross had sent New Testaments through the areas of Western Europe, and the priest, not wanting to retain all of the ones he had for himself, gave one to my father, and under flashlight, under the army blankets, late in the night, my father began to read, "Call no man, Father, for you have but one Father, and that which is in heaven." He began to read things that somehow didn't jive with his Catholic teaching. Somehow the Word of God leaped out at him when he saw the person of Jesus, page after page and chapter after chapter, began to consume him. A love that poured forth from every line, every verse, seemed to ooze the magnitude of God's personal care. It was too much for him. On his next leave, he came home, and there they were, on their knees at 10 o'clock in the morning. He decided and determined in his heart that he would show them that he is just as spiritual as they are, that he could pray just as fervently as they could pray. And so he filled his lungs and began to think of all the prayers he'd memorized from his youth, from his Catholic upbringing. But seemingly it was a clamp from God that pinched his lips, and he could say no word would part or pierce his lips. All he could see in his eyes was the panorama of sin they'd committed before the throne of God. And the only cry that now came gushing deep from inside of his soul was, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's a cry that God heard. His lips were unstopped, and a fountain of sin flowed out, confessed before the throne. And God, every sin that was confessed was sealed by a ministering of the Holy Spirit, by the covering of the blood of Christ. A commitment was made on the part of my dad that was like this: "God, whether I live or whether I die, I want to serve you. In everything I do, even to the time I close my eyes in eternity, I want to serve you." I'll tell you right now, brothers and sisters, our home was changed. The once home that had been hell on earth, in a confinement of a concentration camp and displaced persons camp in its chaos, somehow had the perfume presence of the Master of the Ages. Jesus now stepped in. God began to work in our family, in our home, and it became home again. Mom and Dad were reunited in a way that they had never been reunited. Prayer of the saints of God began to intensify, and the Holy Spirit began to move. They tell us that something like 40 to 45,000 Christians in many parts of Western Germany alone were swept into the kingdom of God in 1946, 47, 48 eras, just after the war. And this is important because this is the ground staging for one of the most extensive and comprehensive Eastern European ministries that are in the world today, and that's the Ministry of World Christian Ministries. The teams that were saved, many of them repatriatized and sent back to their home communities and back to the Eastern European bloc, came back with Christ in their heart and with a zeal to work in the kingdom of God. By God's divine autonomy and grace, we came out to the free world where we've been ministering back to our people over the years. But God had all this planned beforehand, and we merely followed through on the master plans of a loving and living God. But here we are, into our ankles, now in Christ, now a home bound in the blood. And God calls out of his Spirit from this awesome passage saying, "Come deeper," and it's always through the waters, never over the surface, but always through the waters. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. When we need more in Christ, there is more of Christ. Christ is an inexhaustible source of imparting his truth, his person, and his word to each and every hungry and thirsty soul. And so in the displaced persons camp, oftentimes because of the location, because of the tremendous convert situation, baptismals were held in the summer, they were held in the winter. There have been occasions that I have heard of, I don't recall them personally, but they have told me they've cut the ice, actually, to baptize people in water. The knee-depth experience in God, and we wade out in the waters of committal publicly, saying, "I am a believer. I confess outwardly what Christ has done inwardly." The burial and rising and baptism is something that the church must have quickened and reawakened to itself. There needs to be an outer profession of an inward possession. God demands it. The Word of God says, unless you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, then it says that God will do his part, thou shalt be saved. Salvation is of the Lord. It comes from no other source. it comes from God or not at all. And so we see God leading us into public committal of our life to Jesus Christ. One little sister in those early fellowship and prayer years began to pray, God, whatever it takes. Boy, is that a dangerous prayer. Whatever it takes. God began to speak to her, to burden her and place a prayer for my father and my mother. The army was going to move its unit, and my father's going to be moved far to the south, away from our family. And her prayer was, God, whatever it takes. And God takes that literally, so be careful when you pray that. She was praying, God, keep Roman here. He's just a new convert. That's my father's name. Keep Roman here. Traveling the next few days on a 1500cc motorcycle, which is a very large cycle after the war, my father slipped on the dew-covered cobblestones under a 4-ton truck. The wheel went over his one leg and crushed it at the bone, at the bones at the knee level. He found himself conscious with his captain over him cursing up a streak in Polish in every language he could think of. The troop was to move on, and he lost one of his key motorcycle drivers. Whatever it takes, was the sister's prayer. While in the hospital, on one side, Dad said there was an SS captain from the war. On the other side was a Soviet general. Both of them vehemently against the gospel and vehemently against my father's prayer and testimony of the Lord. And both conspired together to end the testimony short. And so one night, my father, falling asleep in the prayers of the Lord, was awakened and sat bolt upright in bed to find the Soviet general, which was mobile and less ambulatory than the more ambulatory than the German SS officer, sat upright in bed and saw the Russian officer with a pillow in one hand, stretching forth to reach my father's New Testament with the other hand to take it and destroy it. God awakened my father and warned him of what was to come. And the man was paralyzed there for minutes on end, unable to move one direction or the other. And God then began to empower Dad by the Holy Spirit and left him with a fiery, scorching testimony of God's power to save unto the uttermost. The man was unable to move for a full 15 to 20 minutes. Dad pulled the covers over his head, resting in God the rest of that night, knowing that God would divinely protect him. But his whole soul cried out, God, bring me home! God, bring me home to have fellowship with the family of God. The next morning, the German doctor making the rounds made all the beds in my father's ward, saw my father's chart, talked to him briefly, walked several beds away, and whirled around on his legs, on his heel, as my father in the spirit was praying, God, I want to go home. The doctor returned to my father and said, Roman, would you like to go home this afternoon? Instead of saying, yes, sir, thank you very much, my father responded with that eternal declaration of the redeemed of God, hallelujah! That's universal around the world. My father went home that afternoon, and in the fellowship of God's people, there they were, 10 o'clock in the morning, praying in God. And oh, how mightily God moved when people are hungry for him, thirsting and longing after his touch. One sister, as they assembled around my father's bed and in different places of our small little confined quarters, on her knees before God, saw the vision of Jesus standing in our midst. Jesus was so real as he came through the window and stood and appeared right in the midst. And so strong was the presence of the Lord as she saw this vision, unbeknownst to her, it was actually transpiring. People were falling from their knees, flat on their face on the floor, prostrate in the power of God. Tears would flow and people would quake under the presence of the Son of the living God. My father said he thought the ceiling had fallen in on him as he leaped from his sick bed with a plaster cast from his hip all the way to his ankle. And the doctors had well instructed him he would never walk again without a severe limp. The bone at the knee was so badly crushed he would have been paralyzed, being partially hindered in walking the rest of his life with a severe limp. But this time God had undertaken. When God does something, he does it well after his own counsel. My father walked amongst the people of that small little confined area, walking, hands prostrate on the floor, faces down, with his eyes closed, his hands in the air, with hip cast on, lifted by the power of God from his sickbed to amongst them on the floor, moving back and forth among them in the Spirit, worshiping the Lord with tears streaming down his cheeks, knowing God had healed them. They told me at the age of 3 at that time, I was one of the first one with my little hands to start taking the cast off, trying to tear it off, as my dad made the declaration, I don't need it anymore. Jesus Christ has made me whole. We got a little hacksaw which aided the progress of taking the cast off much better, and the cast finally came off to the glory of God. One of the neighbors who were unsaved came in to see what all the noise and the ruckus was all about, only to scream at my father saying, you'll be paralyzed. You'll deform your leg. What have you done taking the cast off? The doctor said 6 weeks at the most, maybe more likely 6 months after another examination. But what God had said he had performed, it was not 6 weeks. It was not 6 months. It wasn't even 6 days. God does things well after his own counsel. God made a commitment in our hearts at that time that has been borne forth fruit. We said, God, wherever you want us to go, whatever you want us to say, we're available. We were number 3,500 and 800, remember 3,500, 800, something like that in line, on our way to America. No hope of getting on the boat. There were only 800 people going on the boat. But God knew. God well knew. Our boat was to depart, and the lady behind us in line was cursing us one streak down the other in the German language. The American doctor who was giving inoculations and interviewing the potential immigrants to America heard this profanity as he walked from the back of the line and pulled my mother, my father, and myself out of the line, where we to have been number 3,000 some odd figure in the back of the line with only 800 people going on the boat. We were number 1, number 2, and number 3. God had worked another miracle. Sponsors in Seattle, Washington, John and Noreen Pernell, a Finnish by background, were in prayer and said, God, we want to sponsor a Christian family. When they began to fill out the paperwork, my family wasn't all Christian yet, but God, in his miraculous grace, had seen fit that Dad was saved and Mom was saved, and in my own little way, I love the Lord, and we're on our way to America as a Christian family. They didn't have the money at the time. They sent $50 to us in New Orleans. We would have docked in New York had we not hit a hurricane. Delayed by almost 7 days, we finally, at long last, as sick as dogs, the entire crew, the entire shipload of people sick, docked in New Orleans. Excuse me. In New Orleans, we were wired air tickets, and with those, I should say train tickets, and with those, we were on our way to Seattle. Also with that was wired that $50 I mentioned before. We didn't know the value of paper money because European Deutschmarks had no value at all. Paper money in Europe, you brought to the store by the bag full or by the yard full, it had no worth at all. And so we lived on 3 Mars candy bars from New Orleans to Seattle. I mean, with a total vocabulary of okay and hallelujah, what else can you do? We came to Seattle, and there we found the fellowship of God's family, who loved him and prayed and worshiped his name. There was something of the bond of the Spirit there that we could identify with. This was the family of God. In subsequent years, we began to relate to our sponsors that God was laying upon our hearts to minister among our Slavic people in the greater Seattle area. 5,000 of them lived in Seattle, and there was yet no witness to them reaching them and their need in our setting in the free world. And so God was leading us not only to the ankle depths and the knee depths, but also into the depths of our loins, overwhelming the heart of our compassion, ministering to us and through us in the dynamic of His Spirit, leading us on into the things of His love. I remember in 1968, God spoke to my parents and said, go back to your own country. It was a hard choice for them to make. They had left their country illegally. They had fled literally for their very lives. Stalin coming in the eastern door, Hitler at the western door, and they chose Hitler rather than Stalin. But now going back to their unsaved relatives, which they'd received many scoffing letters from, what would happen? More happened than we could possibly have realized. I remember a breakfast service where we had 7 decisions for Jesus Christ, just asking God's blessing over the meal. I remember on another occasion when God began to move in gospel services in such tremendous power that eyes were open and ears were unstopped and bodies were healed. No one had prayed for the sick, and yet crutches would fall into aisles and people would leap to their feet, healed by the power of God. This was Poland today, hungry for God. Such a burning implant was left upon our lives that we could not just leave this as a passing thing. We'd have to return in God's time and in God's power, and return we did. We have been returning ever since. God burned in those early days a desire for him, for the ministry of his word to these hungry people. We have never seen hunger like this. People standing for hours on end, drinking and hanging on every word, tears flowing, hearts broken, lives turned to him by the multiplied hundreds. God was saying, there's water to swim in, son. You don't have to stand on the brink of the bank. You can move out in the full tide of the flow. Water can inundate your soul and flood your mind. You can move in the spirit. You can have a multitude of fish and harvest wherever you go. Move in me. Don't stand the shore and don't allow it to be marsh and dry. Don't allow it to be turned to salt, but move out in the realms of my love. And wherever that river of my love flows, there'll be healing, there'll be salvation, there'll be renewal.